open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 as we continue our series on a healthy church. Here at People's Church, we are known as a teaching church, elevating God's word in every facet of ministry. Teaching God's word every Sunday morning from the pulpit. Then in Exalt Sunday School. And then there's men's Bible study and women's Bible study, junior high and senior high. Then there's teaching in junior church, in junior Sunday school, in Awana, soccer camp, connect groups, mentoring, two-pitch. And here at People's Church, you'd be hard-pressed to find a ministry that does not have attached to it at least some form of teaching of God's word. And all this teaching, and I haven't mentioned the institute or higher learning where our staff are teaching, or our teaching at home, family devotions, one-on-ones, or counseling our kids, as Proverbs says, training up our children in the way they should go. My teaching years started many years ago, and for a regular season, I was teaching our junior high up in the loft behind the fellowship hall. And we did have a curriculum that I could follow, but it was loosely managed and seldom reviewed. And so I would take the heart of what the lesson was saying, and I would create my own lessons. But one particular morning, for whatever reason, as a young guy, whether I was busy or up late, I didn't create a lesson. I didn't even have so much as a lesson plan. But it's all good. It's only the junior high. I could figure something out on the spot. I don't know why life does this. Maybe it's some design of the Lord, but that particular morning, a parent showed up with one of their children. Not good. But you know, it's fine. They just wanted to see what was going on in the class that morning, what we did, and so I introduced them to the class and how we would share stories throughout our week and have a prayer time and maybe some review questions, and so there it is. Well, God bless. But the parent made no intention of leaving. Have you ever been in this situation? Maybe you have been asked to teach a junior high lesson, or give a two-pitch devotional, or even teach an Exalt Sunday School class, yet put in less than a solid effort. Or maybe you have been asked to share your testimony to the seniors or lead connect groups, and the busyness of life has intercepted you, and you have not prepared. This letter to Titus this morning is designed to guide our teaching and our character as we seek to grow a healthy church. And as we examine our text, we're going to discover two needed foundations for a faithful teacher. Look now to Titus chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your inspired word, Lord, may you shed a light on our text this morning, and may we have eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to our first foundation of a faithful teacher, we must address the first line of verse 7, which we just read. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. There is a crucial understanding here as Paul writes to Titus. Titus is a follower of Jesus. He is born again and serving the church. Paul states this very thing in verse 4 of chapter 1, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith. The letter that Paul writes to Titus is for Titus, and by extension for believers in Jesus Christ. The underlying expectation is that Titus and anyone who reads Paul's letter is already saved through the power of Jesus. For Paul's letter is not a lecture on living a moral life, or that being a model of good works will somehow earn us points towards our salvation. Paul is also not teaching Titus the art of public speaking or clever ways to win an argument, but rather how believers are to live out their lives, growing a healthy church within the context of salvation. 2 weeks ago, we saw this misguided attempt to earn salvation in the deception of the Judaizers, who taught Jesus and the law, Jesus and good works for redemption. Yet there is irony here, as Paul says of these Judaizers, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. The very good works that they were relying on to rely on for salvation are actually counted as evidence against them. And they are described as detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Salvation, then the good works that follow, are only possible through the saving power of Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood for our sin. 1 Peter 3 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Placing our faith in Christ alone, believing that Jesus died for our sin, and on the third day was resurrected, is the only way to be healed from our sin. If this isn't you, you will not be capable in your own power of being a model of good works. In fact, Isaiah will describe your righteousness as filthy rags. However, the prayer of a contrite heart, the humble prayer for forgiveness, is a prayer that God will always hear. And even now, you are invited to surrender your heart to the Lord, for it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can carry out the instructions that we hear this morning. Paul's letter is written in the context that those who hear this instruction know the Lord in a personal relationship. And so now, with this in mind, we come to our first foundation for a faithful teacher. Our first of the two foundations needed for a faithful teacher is faithfulness to the text. Faithfulness to the text. This faithfulness begins with an intentional recognition that we are teaching God's word, and then the desire then is to get it right. Look to verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity. This word integrity is also translated as uncorrupted or untainted teaching. Proverbs 30 tells us that every word of God is flawless, meaning the only corruption that can be introduced into our teaching is that which we bring to the text ourselves. And what we can draw from this is this: don't make things up. Don't read into the text something that isn't there. Don't say something the passage does not say. And we may have a hobby horse or good ideas or a favorite subject that we're convinced everyone needs to hear. And so we as teachers may try to squeeze all of our ideas into our lessons, force our thoughts where they do not fit. And even if the concept that you and I desire to deliver is biblical, if it's not found in the passage, it's a mishandling of the text. Years ago, in my very first sermon, this was me. This is it. This is my chance. I have so much I want to say. so much I wanted to deliver. And although it is biblical, when I got my transcript back, it was covered in red ink, for I was pushing my ideas into something that the passage did not say. Show integrity. Stay true to what the scripture is saying. And Paul will encourage Timothy of this very thing. Do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Show integrity, Timothy. Show integrity, Titus. The truth that is in the text is sufficient for your hearers and to force our own ideas into the passage is dangerous territory. After the instruction to show integrity in our teaching by being faithful to the text, we are then instructed to show dignity. And I love the King James Version of this word for dignity. And it reads like this: in your teaching, show gravity. Deliver weightiness. Deliver depth. Deliver the deep significance of the passage you are teaching. I was taught years ago that you don't have to be a scholar to teach God's word. But for the vast majority of us, we need significant and intentional time in the text. H.B. Charles remarks that time in the text brings depth. Time reading your passage again and again, and then reading the passage in different translations, and then showing dignity by spending the time to create a clear outline, time to figure out what the author of the passage is saying, what the author means, then how the text applies to your listeners. And then, of course, there's the intentional time of prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit to illuminate His word. With time, careful study, and prayer, you will inevitably have something worth listening to, something full of the weight of the Holy Spirit. After rightly handling the word of truth and attaining gravity through spirit-filled study, there is one more instruction found in verse 8. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and then this: sound speech, which cannot be condemned. Humans are funny creatures when it comes to feedback on our teaching. So polite. Maybe it's a Canadian thing. And I'm sure after you've taught a study or a devotion, you've heard this: great job! Yet they can't remember a single one of your points. Or sometimes they can remember your points and they give us some positive feedback, some constructive feedback. However, whenever we teach, there is always the risk of condemnation. Perhaps you'll hear remarks on your lessons that they have been too long or too short, too shallow or too deep, not enough gospel, too much gospel, or maybe a different understanding of the text. And it's times like these that you may be tempted to quit. Yet at the end of the day, the feedback from your listeners, whether good or bad, is not the true test of your teaching. The true test is not that you and I are praised or condemned by our listeners, but will we stand praised or condemned by God? In our speech, were we faithful to God's word? Did we prepare? Did we study to align with God's heart? Did we pray for illumination by the Spirit? And was there gravity that only the Holy Spirit can give? Was God pleased? Or did you simply put together a throwaway devo, pull off a last-minuter, copied somebody else's work? We have much more to be worried about than the condemnation of man. And it's for this reason that in regards to the more formal teaching positions, James says, Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that the one who teaches will be judged with a greater strictness. The judgment that James speaks of here is not from our peers, but from the Lord. Sometimes in life, last minute is all you have, and you have to fill in for an emergency or an oversight. Yet here again, what have you been studying in your devotional time? What have you been contemplating throughout the week? And if there is nothing, you might find yourself in the awkward position of asking the Holy Spirit, whom you've been ignoring all week, to somehow give you something with integrity and dignity to share. My wife and I talked about the temptation to dismiss purposeful study time. It's just junior church. It's not like the three-year-olds are going to learn anything, right? It's just a mentoring session. They should have read the chapter on their own. Or maybe teaching Exalt Sunday School. I'll just throw in a video. That morning years ago, when the parent entered my classroom, my flippant attitude, it's just the junior high, caught up with me and turned its back on me. My heart was pounding. The parent wasn't leaving. And so there I was, furiously flipping through my scriptures, looking for something to be inspired while trying to buy time. Kids, how was your week? Do you remember the lessons from last week? I was trampling on the privilege of my teaching position while leaving those little sheep unfed. It wasn't the parent I should have been worried about that morning, but the Lord. Here was an opportunity to speak words from the fire, words from God himself to the junior high who needed to hear from the Lord. Sound speech which cannot be condemned by our listeners, but more importantly, not condemned by God, because we are carefully, prayerfully, and faithfully speaking his word. Another reason why showing integrity, dignity, and sound speech in our teaching is crucial is found in the back half of verse 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And we're showing integrity, dignity, and sound speech so that we are not condemned by God, but also that we are not condemned by our fellow man. That even if saints or sinners alike were to judge your teaching, find fault in your presentation, there is nowhere to go with their complaint. Up to now, we have seen that the first of the two foundations needed for a faithful teacher is faithfulness to the text. And now we will examine our second foundation of a faithful teacher, faithfulness in our character. Faithfulness in our character. Look to verse 9. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And what is so interesting about Paul's approach is that the whole of chapter 2 is centered around teaching what accords with sound doctrine. Yet Paul switches gears throughout chapter 2 and expresses teaching in a different light. And some of you might be thinking to this point, John, my teaching days are behind me. I'm retired. I'm sick and worn out. My teaching days are done. Others of you are saying, there is no way you are getting me in front of people. Besides, my gift is not teaching. Give me something like the kitchen ministry or the building ministry, somewhere behind the scenes. If this is you, the Lord wants you to understand something this morning. If you bear the name of Jesus, then you are a teacher. Paul will begin to instruct us on our second foundation, faithfulness in our character, by highlighting the most pitiful position of servitude and pointing out that even slaves have something to teach. Well, teach what? The very nature of a slave is that they are not in positions of authority, let alone teaching. Yet here it is. Slaves, teach your masters what it looks like to be submissive in authority. Teach by being submissive to your masters in everything. Now, you and I are not slaves. Yet by using the bottom rung as an example, this lesson of servitude will find us no matter where we are in life. And as a result, we too can teach the watching world by being pleasing in our servitude. Teach by not talking back, not arguing or stealing from those in authority over us. This teaching through a servant's heart can be evidenced as an employee at work. It's very easy to stand out these days, isn't it? Showing up to work on time. A godly work ethic as we do our work as for the Lord rather than for men. Showing up early, or at least on time, and we don't steal things from our employer. We don't steal time through laziness, time on our phone or extended breaks. Teaching through our language, not laughing at crude jokes, gossiping about other coworkers, or ripping apart management. We see this happening all around us, yet what a testimony we can have with those who see us without saying a word. Teenagers, you can be a witness to your parents. Excuse me, you can be a witness, I'm sure, to them too, but also to your teachers. The student teaching the teacher. When mom and dad attend parent-teacher night, there's something about your team. They're not disruptive in class. They're diligent to do their work. They have a respectful attitude. Teenagers, your character is teaching, even if you're not aware of it. Or seniors teaching the healthcare staff with your peace and graciousness, even during difficult or life-threatening sicknesses. Believe me, the medical staff can see the difference. You are teaching. The Apostle Peter will echo Paul's words in many respects, saying, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of their visitation." And again, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Why? "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." What Paul will say next is fascinating. We have seen that to be a faithful teacher, there must be faithfulness to the text, followed by faithfulness in our character. But now Paul will combine the two so that they're inseparable. Look to verses 9 and 10. "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith." Here it is. "So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." What a metaphor. Wearing the doctrine of God. We are wearing the gospel. We are wearing the teaching of Jesus. I'm not sure if there's a closer picture of how intimately related our teaching and conduct can be. And so Paul, throughout his whole letter of Titus, there's teaching followed by character, then character followed by teaching. And these two aspects of the faith are so intertwined, it's even how we spot false teachers. 2 Peter shows us that when false teachers teach, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. Then shows that their character is not only submissive, as Paul teaches, but bold and willful as they combat God-given authority. 1 John says the same thing, in that the spirit of Antichrist is revealed first in their teaching, as they say, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" And then their character, No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Christ or known him. The same measurement is used for you and I as we are wearing the gospel message of Jesus. And nothing tarnishes our testimony faster than those who preach righteousness, yet are slaves to corruption. Teaching Jesus while being a total hypocrite in our lifestyle. The world is watching. In his commentary, Ben Witherington points out that many in the Roman Empire saw Christianity as a subversive religion. And so the threat is that Christians would follow another king, that they would follow another code instead of obedience to the emperor. And so Paul, on every level of authority, includes instruction and servitude for the sake of the gospel. Last week, just as our brother Peter preached, we can see just how intertwined faithful teaching and conduct are. But as for you, Paul begins the second chapter, teach what accords with sound doctrine, immediately followed by the conduct of older men. Then older women, teach. Teach what? Good character, so that the word of God may not be reviled. The world is watching. Then sound speech so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The world is watching. John, I don't teach. Paul is saying, yes, you do. You may not be on stage with a formal lesson, but your character, your model of good works in Christ is a living testimony to all who are observing your life. John MacArthur once stated, you are the only Bible some unbelievers will ever read. In your teaching, in your character, you are wearing the gospel of Jesus. You are declaring to all who observe you, Jesus changes lives. We have discovered together the two needed foundations for a faithful teacher: faithfulness to the text and faithfulness in our character, and how these are needed to build a healthy church. Well, I did it. That morning in the loft of the junior high, as the parent looked on, I came across a passage I was familiar with. And although a short lesson, I had pulled it off, and neither the parent nor the students were the wiser. But this is not a story of winning. I may have managed to eke out a lesson that morning, but without giving the passage the integrity or the dignity it deserved, God had every right to be displeased. God's living word deserved better. The students entrusted to me deserved better. And in my flippancy, I had wasted an opportunity to richly show Christ. Let Paul's letter to Titus be an encouragement this morning. In our teaching, whether Exalt Sunday School or leading a short Awana devotional, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech when you teach. And then in your character, you are wearing the doctrine of God and the world is watching. Teach by being a living demonstration that Jesus changes lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful how you are faithful to give us instruction on how to live out our Christian lives. And Lord, this morning, may your word resonate. Lord, that as we teach, that we would be faithful to your word. And Lord, that as we know the world is watching, that we'd be extra careful in our character even this week. And now as we come to the Lord's table where there will be teaching and examination of our character. We ask that you visit us now. In Jesus' name, amen.